This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another session of the life and scholarship of Aisha, radiallahu anha, mother of the believers. Before I go ahead, I'd like to just ask all of you if you can hear me and if you can see me, if you can just let me know in the chat. So I don't want to start unless it's all set up. Seems like everything's okay. Alhamdulillah. As we're waiting for people to join us, I'll mention some of the, or highlight some of the other books that I found in English and otherwise on the life of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. As I said, if you're doing like proper research into her life and you really want primary sources, then the Musnad of Imam Ahmad is probably the best thing to go for, because it is all the hadiths of Aisha gathered in one place, you know. But if you are relying on English, that's what I'm assuming most people who are watching this are relying on, then obviously there are less kind of deep books. So I'm just going to show you some of them while we're waiting. I think last time I promised, didn't I, that I would show you the book. This one is in Arabic, but it's basically, I don't know if you can see that, Buyut al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa hujuratuha, wa sifatu ma'ishatihi, Fiha, Bayt Aisha and Mudajan. So basically it's the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rooms and the description of his life within them. And then it says, using the house of Aisha as a example or as a case study, right? So that's the book that I was telling you about that has supposed to be all about that topic. And that is from a publishing company called Jadawel.net, www.jadawel.net. I don't remember how I got it. It's Muhammad bin Faris al-Jamil, the author. And I mean, it's quite detailed, you know, like, as much as he could find out, he did, you know. I mean, it's even got things like drawings of the various types of pots and pans that would have been there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And similar to what we showed in, you know, one of the earlier sessions where we were showing the house of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, its positioning and things like that. So he's just basically done research on that topic as a whole. I don't know if I've shown you this book already, but this one is in Urdu, for those of you who, you know, are interested in books in Urdu. I hope you can see that. So that's Sirat Aisha, radiallahu anha. And this is by Sayyid Sulaiman Nadawi. And this is a really good book because I don't know, this doesn't exist in the English language. In Urdu, it's very nice, very beautifully written, and it's like comprehensive, I would say. And it's actually been translated into Arabic. So basically, this book, Sirat Sayyida Aisha, Umul Mu'mineen, radiallahu anha, this is basically exactly the same book, but in Arabic. So the publisher for the Urdu one is, it says Darul Musannifin, Shibli Academy, Azamgarh, UP. Okay. Apparently they've got a website, www.shibliacademy.org. But anyway, you can try and search for that if you're interested. And the Arabic one is Darul Qalam Dimishq, it says. But again, if you just look up the author, Suleyman al-Nadwi, Sayyid Suleyman al-Nadwi. In Arabic, we have this book by Abdul Hamid Mahmoud Tahmaz, As-Sayyida Aisha. This is like, this series of books is basically on...
Okay, I found this on the web for series of books. Check it out.
Sorry. That's Siri. Siri is joining into our lesson, so just give me 1 minute to switch Siri off. Siri thought that I was calling him. SubhanAllah. I need to turn Siri over. It's nice to know that our, you know, technology is joining in with our lessons as well, huh? Soon we'll have like robots attending our courses and, you know, artificial intelligence. Maybe we'll have teachers who are robots in the future, SubhanAllah. So this book, Sayyida Aisha Umm al-Mu'mineen, وعالمة نساء الإسلام وعالمة نساء الإسلام, the alima of the women, the Muslim women, basically Islamic women or women of Islam. So that's a nice book. It's a series, Darul Qalam Dimishq. They have like the seerah of every person, really, like prominent person from Islamic history. This one I found in English. This is so old, I have no idea where I got it from, but it says it's from Lahore. Okay, I've never been to Lahore, but it must be from my dad's house or something. And it's called Aisha the Truthful by Professor Fazl Ahmed, Heroes of Islam series. And it's published in Lahore. Okay, and it's nice, it's actually beautifully written in English. I mean, the English in this is really good, mashallah. But it's not very, very detailed, you know. And this book, I think you'd really like. This is, see, I've even like been using it quite a lot. This is by Ustadha Nuruddin Knight, who's online nowadays. You can find her online easily. And she has gathered 40 hadith of Aisha, and her book is called 40 Hadith of Our Mother Aisha. And I really liked this little collection, you know, because it's kind of like gives you a good overview of different aspects of Aisha radhiyallahu anha's hadith, you know, and the way she, her importance, her position. I mean, it gives you a really good snapshot of different aspects. So you can find this on Amazon. And another book that I would recommend if you're interested in Islamic history, and this is in English as well, is, it's available in English, is The History of the Khalifas Who Took the Right Way. And this one will have really good information about different aspects of each of the four caliphs' lives. Okay, and it's by Jalaluddin Asyuti, but you know, obviously it's a translation. And this one is Taha Publishers. Okay, let me see. Yes, people have continued to join us. I will share one more book with you. For those of you who are lovers of history, this one, I love this book, right? This is from Cube Publishing. And it's called, you must have seen it, it's in the Islamic bookshops. It's called A Journey Through Islamic History, A Timeline of Key Events. Okay, Yasmina Hashim, Muhammad Beg. And the great thing about this, that book is basically it goes through, if you want to really understand like Islamic history, the different periods, the different eras, and you know, how Islamic history is divided. So just like, you know, when we studied the kings and queens of England, we had like the, you know, the different, the various kings and queens and, you know, what happened in their times and et cetera, et cetera. There was the Tudor period and then the, I've forgotten the names now, Hanoverians and the Stuarts. And in a similar way, Islamic history can also be looked at in the sense that, you know, you have the Abbasid period, you have the Umayyad period, the Abbasid period, the Uthmani period, and there's different periods in between that. And then within those, there are different caliphs and their different eras, right? So it's quite interesting if you want to kind of, whenever you're studying something, especially it's not something Islamic, if you're looking at a scholar and what he's saying, if you're reading a book and you want to kind of understand where does this book sit in the expanse of Islamic history, it's a good idea to have a book like that or some way to sort of position, you know, and understand, okay, where exactly was this? What was the context of this book? What was happening in that time? Is it after, you know, certain movements, or is it before, et cetera, et cetera? You know, it really helps you to contextualize things, because human beings were affected by the context in which we live in, and the scholars of Islam were no different, you know. Often you might read a book and you might think, why did this sheikh talk about this? You know, why did he address this issue? It was because something was happening in his times, right? That thing might not be happening today, and so it doesn't seem very important, but in his time, that was the thing that needed to be addressed, right? And so it's really important to, when you're studying history, to contextualize things. So inshallah, with that, we will start to speak about and continue with the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. I wanted to talk about Aisha radiallahu anha, a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually gave Aisha radiallahu anha glad tidings. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "O Aisha, this is Jibreel sending his greetings to you." I said, "Peace and Allah's mercy be upon him." Aisha added, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to see things which we use not to see." And this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So this really shows you, again, one of the beautiful aspects of the marriage of Aisha and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is eager to give her good news. And Aisha radiallahu anha is a witness, and you know, she's literally a witness to revelation. She's a witness to his prophethood. And you know, it really tells you a lot about her status, right? That Jibreel alayhi salam sends his greetings upon her, and she replies. And this kind of really gives you an insight into why Aisha radiallahu anha had the iman that she had, right? I mean, imagine if you were living with the Messenger of Allah and he was giving you glad tidings from Jibreel alayhi salam, right? If that was like a part of your everyday life, of course your iman would be so strong, right? You'd literally be a witness to Islam, right? To Islam being revealed to humanity, subhanAllah. So I wanted to share that hadith with you. And we were looking at different aspects of Aisha radiallahu anha's dynamic with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what about Aisha radiallahu anha as student and protector of the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? We said that Aisha radiallahu anha asked intelligent questions. That was very important. Characteristic that she had that made her an excellent student, made her an excellent vessel to receive the knowledge, right? Because she was naturally inquisitive, naturally curious. So she would ask intelligent questions and she would follow up those questions. She didn't just kind of completely, you know, ask a question, she gets an answer and she just goes quiet. It wasn't like that. She would often ask a follow-up question, just to understand it more, or because she felt there was something that didn't make sense to her, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ would always entertain those questions. That was the beauty as well of their relationship. When she asked a follow-up question, he would reply. He would also give her more, you know, knowledge, mashallah. So that was a beautiful aspect of their relationship. She also had one thing that strikes you when you read her ahadith and you see the way she interacted with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is she was a real logical thinker, you know, like she's very rational. When she, for example, or she would think of things that other people might not think of. Like when, you know, the hadith where when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her that on the Day of Judgment, people will be raised, you know, without any clothes on, right? And she said, what will it be like, you know, all the men and the women and everyone just like without any clothes on? How can that be? Like, how will they, you know, what kind of a situation will that be, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, oh, Aisha, you know, the situation on that day is going to be way, way heavier and way worse than for people to be looking at each other, right? Because she expressed that, well, the men and the women were just looking at each other, right? And subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, and this really gives us knowledge, right? Gives us this knowledge that subhanAllah, that day will be so petrifying for human beings that people are not going to care that they're standing there completely naked, right? SubhanAllah. And it was due to her questioning that we got to know that, or that we got to, that aspect got highlighted, right? SubhanAllah. So that's just one example, but you'll find so many examples of that. Here is I'm going to give you some examples of intelligent questions that she would ask. So, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that, I said, oh Allah's messenger, I have two neighbors. To whom shall I send my gifts? He said, to the one whose gate is nearer to you. In Sahih al-Bukhari, right? This hadith is. So, because you can see the way her mind is working, right? So you've got a gift and you've got two neighbors and you're thinking, should I give that one priority or that one priority or, you know, or the one in front or whatever, right? And so she asks about this and she's not afraid to ask. And why shouldn't she, you know? She's asking the best of creation, the person who would have this knowledge. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always gives her a nice little formula, right? He gives her an easy formula for her to figure it out for herself in the future, right? He doesn't give her a specific, he doesn't say, give it to this neighbor, right? He says, the one whose gate is nearer to you. So the way he gives her knowledge is such that now she can take that and apply it herself to different situations, right? SubhanAllah. So it's because she was willing to ask those types of questions that now we know that, right? We know that the neighbors who are closest to us, they have greater right than the neighbors who are further. And this is this type of question that really a wife would ask, because it's in those kind of everyday life situations that these kind of things come up, right? And you just want to ask something quickly. You can't really imagine a woman, for example, you know, who has traveled or who's come all the way to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with an issue, asking these kinds of smaller kind of questions, right? Because they wouldn't want to spend all of that, you know, this precious time that they have with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking about these little things. It's only somebody who is as close to him as Aisha who would have the luxury in a way and also the ability, the opportunity to ask those questions. So it's really a blessing for us as believers, you know, that she was there and that she was curious and wanted to ask. Another narration, and this shows you the protectiveness of Aisha over the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said in a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, she says, whoever says that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam concealed part of what was revealed to him is a liar. For Allah says, and then she mentioned the ayat, O Prophet, proclaim the message which has been sent down to you from your Lord. Chapter 5. Verse number 67. SubhanAllah. So she's very protective, you know, she doesn't want, she's saying, look, anything that we needed to know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. And anyone who makes up this, or says, you know, that there was types of knowledge that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concealed from us, that we needed to know, or something like this, then they are a liar. And so it really shows you that since she believes this, and since she is saying this, she would have felt that she had a huge role in conveying that knowledge, right? So whatever the Prophet ﷺ had told her, she would know the responsibility, right, that she has on her shoulders to now convey that. Because there were so many instances in which she would have asked him questions in private, right, when nobody was witness to that. So it's not like you'd find Abu Huraira or other, you know, Sahaba would also be narrating those hadiths, right? She would probably, in many cases, be the sole person who would have heard a particular hadith, right? Because of the unique situation in which she was, right? The intimate relationship that she had. And so she really saw it as a responsibility for her to convey that knowledge, right? As part of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's legacy. What about as a mentee? So we said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha, they had a kind of a mentor-mentee relationship as well, right? Well, we know that, you know, the scholars of Islam, they encourage us to have suhbah of the salihin, right? To keep the company of righteous and pious people. And the reason for that is when you keep the company of righteous and pious people, it rubs off on you, right? Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, if you've got family members, if you've got people in your life that aren't pious, that you should abandon them. You know, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you need to have that little group of friends, or especially elders, you know, who you do visit once in a while, who you do have a connection with, who help you to keep you on the straight path, right? They help you in the way you think. You can share things with them and you know that they will give you a type of mentorship, right? Helping you to think in the right way in various situations. Because SubhanAllah, sisters, I don't know if you've experienced this, but it's so easy to give other people advice, isn't it? And then when we need advice, our minds just go a bit funny, right? Because it's just the nature of human beings. We find it easy because we can see, when we're giving somebody else advice, we can see that situation externally. We're looking at the bigger picture, right? And so we can use, you know, our knowledge, life experience, etc., to give them some advice. But when it comes to ourselves, what about ourselves? You know, it's very difficult because we are within that situation. We're too close to that situation sometimes to be able to advise ourselves, you know. And so we need people externally who can also look at our situation, you know, with a panoramic lens, if you like, and be able to give us advice, right? And so it's really important for us to realize the importance of having mentors and having the company of the righteous, you know. And Aisha radiallahu anha was in such a unique position that she had the best of mentors, right? The best of mentors. And another aspect of this important to highlight, is husbands and wives can be mentors to one another, you know. They affect each other's habits. I mean, it's a man and a woman, when they get married, they come from two different families. It doesn't matter even if you're from the same culture or if you're from the same country or from the same city. The fact that you've been brought up by two sets of families, different sets of families, means you're going to be different. And sometimes there's going to be good things in your husband's family, right? Culture, in your husband's family culture, the habits that have been inculcated into him that you can learn from, that maybe your parents didn't inculcate in you. And there may be habits that you have and things that your parents taught you that he was not necessarily exposed to. And so the beauty of marriage, one of the beautiful things about marriage, is that you get to get together with somebody who's come from a different background, and that there's a synergy that's created there, right? You can affect one another. You can choose to create a new culture based on the best of his family culture and your family culture. So those are some of the things that we can kind of pick up from observing Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the fact that, you know, he was like a mentor to her. So here's one example. Aisha radiallahu anha, one day she gave some money in charity, right? Or she gave some things in charity. And then she started regretting it because she thought that maybe she'd given away too much. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, give and do not calculate. This is so that calculation will not be made against you on the day of judgment, right? So, and this hadith is in Ibn Hibban and Bayhaqi. So what I really liked about that hadith was that this is one of the beautiful things about a mentor, right? You might have a certain reaction. You might have a certain way of doing things. But look at how the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching Aisha radhiyallahu anha how to think, what attitude to have in this situation. And that's where I think mentor-mentee relationship is different to teacher-student relationship. You know, that's one of the aspects. Teacher and student is very much knowledge-based. Mentor-mentee is really about best practice, right? It's about attitude. It's about mindset a lot of the time. So I really like the way the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, a situation happens in front of him. Aisha radhiyallahu anha is regretting that maybe I gave too much in charity. And he's teaching her how to think. No, don't count, just give. Because we don't want Allah to start counting and being too precise about things with us on the day of judgment. We want Allah to just forgive us as well, right? The way we were generous and not really counting every penny that we gave in charity. SubhanAllah. Another example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Aisha, if you want to reunite with me, be in this world like a traveler. Keep away from being near the rich and do not think about buying a new dress before the present one becomes so old that it cannot be used anymore. SubhanAllah. Hadith in Tirmidhi and Hakim in the Mustadrak. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving her direct advice. This isn't something that he's commanding the rest of the Muslims with, right? So it's not like something that he's telling us that, you know, you should definitely not buy a new item of clothing until your old clothing is worn out. This is literally the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his most beloved, right? Because he had a different standard for his own family, right? And we mentioned that earlier, didn't we? He had a different standard for his own family members. He didn't expect them, even with certain halal things, he did not want them to indulge. He wanted to keep them away from becoming too attached to this world, even more than the average Muslim, right? So this is why he would have said to her, you know, don't keep the company of wealthy people, right? And because what happens when you keep the company of people who are more wealthy than you, what tends to happen is, you know, you start becoming dissatisfied with your own life, right? Start noticing and you start wanting those things, and then your mind becomes preoccupied with those things, right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted the best for Aisha. He wanted the higher status for her. And so he said, if you want to join me, then be in this world like a traveler. SubhanAllah. Again, a mentor telling his mentee the kind of mindset that she needs to have. Another example. SubhanAllah, this is after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, somebody sent, and this used to happen to her a lot. Of course, like if you knew Aisha radiallahu anha was in the next city, or you were going to Medina and you knew that Aisha is there, wouldn't you send some gifts to Aisha radiallahu anha, right? Can you imagine what the Muslims of the next generation, how they felt, right? They would have traveled to Medina and Mecca, and they would have wanted to send her gifts. So some people had sent some gifts to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she turned those gifts away, okay? She said, no, I'm not in need of any gifts, right? Then when they left and they started turning away, she actually said to, you know, somebody who was there, she said, call them back, call them back. And she said, I remembered something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me. He said, oh Aisha, if someone gives you something without you asking, never return it. Always take it, for it is a blessing Allah has offered to you. SubhanAllah. So she actually called them back and she accepted the gift because she remembered the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to her, right? And again, it's all about mindset. This hadith is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. You see, and from that hadith, by the way, we learn that, yes, that is the principle. You know, sometimes, you know, you don't know whether somebody is giving you a gift because, I'm just giving you the example, for example, if you're a speaker, or if you give talks, or if you teach in the masjid, or sometimes people give you gifts. And you're not really sure, like, should you be accepting those or not? Or, you know, what's the situation, right? And here the Prophet, and here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving us a wonderful rule of thumb for all of us to follow, right? If somebody gives you a gift out of the blue, you are not expecting it. You are not wishing that, oh, I hope they give me something, you know, You are not expecting them to give you anything, and it just came out of the blue. It's just a gift that came to you. Then you should accept it. You should see it as a blessing from Allah, because ultimately it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who caused those people to give it to you, right? And it's not piety to reject that gift or to like do takalluf, right? Like, oh, you know, no, you know, I don't want it. It's fine. I don't need it. You know, I don't want to put you out. No, that's not the right attitude. The attitude is to accept gifts. Be gracious in accepting gifts, especially gifts and things that come to you without you asking. So the mentor-mentee relationship, and there are other examples of it, but you know, we're just touching on a few little examples. What about Aisha radiallahu anha as friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They had a real friendship, right? A real affinity in their... you could see in the sense of playfulness that they had with each other, right? Some examples. Aisha radiallahu anha reports that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to my house, to her house, when two girls were beside me singing songs of Wa'ath, which is like a battle, I believe, that happened right in the history of the Arabs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid down and turned his face to the other side. Then Abu Bakr, so her father, came in and spoke to me harshly, saying, "Ah, these are the, you know, the instruments of Shaitan near the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He meant, you know, they're singing and they may have had a drum with them, you know. So he was like disapproving of this, right? Thinking that it seems inappropriate in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet turned his face towards him and said, he said, leave them alone. When Abu Bakr became inattentive, I signaled to the girls and they left. So when Abu Bakr wasn't really paying attention, she just said, okay, just leave now. So they left. It was the day of Eid and the Abyssinians were playing with shields and spears. Either I asked the Prophet or he asked me, whether I would like to watch. And I said, yes. Then the Prophet made me stand behind him while my cheek was touching his cheek. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, carry on, O tribe of Arfida. I became tired and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked me, are you satisfied? I said, yes. So I left. SubhanAllah. So this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is the one where, you know, the famous one where Aisha radhiyallahu anha, so at the beginning, it's Eid and she has some girls who are singing and Abu Bakr is disapproving of it, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's okay, you know, it's Eid, let them sing, leave them to sing. And then there's some kind of military display or some kind of performance that's taking place in the masjid with the Abyssinians. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam allows Aisha to stand there. First of all, he wants her to see it because he knows she'll enjoy it. And he allows her to stand there behind him and, you know, to look over his shoulder and he opens the curtain so she can see it until she is satisfied, right? And then he lets go, subhanAllah. And Imam al-Ghazali in Ihya Ulum al-Din, when he was commenting on this hadith, he says, all of these traditions are reported in the two authentic books, al-Bukhari and Muslim, and demonstrate that singing and playing is not unlawful. From them, we may deduce the following lessons. First, it is permissible to play, as the Abyssinians were in the habit of dancing and playing. Second, it is permissible to do this in the mosque. Third, the Prophet saying to Arfida was a command and a request that they should play. So how then can playing be considered unlawful? Fourth, the Prophet prevented Abu Bakr and Umar from interrupting and scolding the players and singers. And he told Abu Bakr that this festival was a joyous occasion and that singing was a means of enjoyment. Fifth, on both occasions, he stayed for a long time with Aisha, letting her watch the show of the Abyssinians and listening with her to the girls singing. This proves that it is better to be good-humored in pleasing women and children with games than to disapprove of such amusements out of a sense of harsh piety and asceticism. Sixth, the Prophet encouraged Aisha by asking her if she would like to watch. And seventh, he says, singing and playing with the daf is permissible. SubhanAllah. So he drew all these points of benefit from this hadith and similar hadith, you know, where somebody was singing or, you know, especially on Eid, and people were disapproving, but the Prophet ﷺ allowed it, right? And so we were using this example to show how Rasulullah ﷺ knew that Aisha had a playful nature and he allowed for her to have that, right? He allowed her to have that and he indulged it, you know, within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there's the famous racing incident, right? Aisha radhiyallahu anha reports she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while on a journey, and she says, I raced him on foot and I outran him, but when I gained some weight, I raced him. So at a later time, when she'd gained some weight, she said, I raced him again and he outran me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is for that race. In other words, you know, I'm getting you back for you winning last time, right? SubhanAllah. So, and Ibn Kathir, the scholar Ibn Kathir, the Mufassir, he says, it was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to live in a beautiful manner with his wives, being cheerful and kind to them, generously spending on them and laughing with them, right? And this is something you notice about like the sayings of, even there's a famous saying of Umar in this regard, where, you know, when you're with men, so this is advice for the men, that when they are with men, they're encouraged to be, you know, to have kind of a relationship of gravitas, you know, to be upstanding, etc., etc., right? But when they're at home and when they're with their families and their wives, encouraged even by, you know, Umar and others, to be playful, to be a bit lighthearted, not to be too kind of stern, right? And we can see that in the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And really, I think it's really important to highlight that, because when often when, you know, when couples start having problems when it comes to marriage, it's often when that playfulness has disappeared, right? It's when that kind of ability to laugh together, the ability to enjoy things together has kind of dwindled. We've allowed it to dwindle, allowed it to kind of become all serious, right? That the relationship starts to suffer. So it's really important, I think, we see from this, you know, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and, you know, even from the marriage books that you read and, you know, about how to maintain a good long-term marriage, you'll read that, you know, maintaining that sense of playfulness, enjoying things together, things that are lighthearted and not heavy all the time, you know, because life is heavy as it is, right? There's already so much difficulty and challenges in life that, that couples have to deal with, right? Especially when they become parents. So carving out some time, regular time, to do nothing but enjoy each other's company, to enjoy doing something together, is really important for the maintenance of a long-term marriage. And I encourage all of you to make sure you, you know, incorporate that into your days, into your months and weeks. So I'm just going to check in with you guys, because I'm always, when I'm in flow, I start getting worried, like, what if they can't hear me? Did you think it was funny when Siri decided to join in to our lesson? Alhamdulillah. Everyone's okay? Okay, good. Let's see what time it is. Okay, we may have time to mention one more thing and then we can do the Q&A. Well, let's talk about, okay, Aisha radhiyallahu anha as preserver of history and witness to revelation. So this is just some examples of how Aisha radhiyallahu anha could preserve for us certain things. And, you know, subhanAllah, who else gets to say statements like, whenever the Prophet did this, or whenever the Prophet did that, he would do this? Very few people would have the opportunity to say, make a statement like that, because very few people were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for that amount of time, right? Or that often, right? But Aisha radhiyallahu anha, in this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, she says, whenever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the choice of one of two matters, he would choose the easier of the two, as long as it was not sinful to do so. But if it was sinful, he would not approach it. Allah's Messenger never took revenge over anyone for his own sake, but he did only when Allah's legal bindings were outraged, in which case he would take revenge for Allah's sake. SubhanAllah. So in this hadith, Aisha, and she's one of the key people who has the right to say, make statements like this, says whenever Allah's messenger was given the choice between two matters that are allowed, right, he would choose the thing that was easier, as long as it was not sinful to do so. And obviously she can only make that statement because she's observed him in so many different situations, right? You couldn't make that statement from one situation or two situations. It's when you've seen somebody so many times in so many different situations, you start noticing a pattern, right? And again, it shows you the intelligence of Aisha radiallahu anha. She is literally looking for patterns. She's looking for, you know, okay, in these situations, all these situations, he always chooses the thing that would be easier, right? And another thing she noticed, that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taking the right or taking revenge, when she says revenge, it means recompense, you know, trying to get, you could say, compensation, right, for something. When he's trying to, you know, reciprocity for a situation, when he's trying to get reciprocity for a situation, it would be a situation where the right of Allah was taken, not for his own personal grievances, right? And subhanAllah, that's also something beautiful that we can learn so much from, right? That, you know, sometimes somebody has slighted us, somebody has not spoken to us in a polite way, or somebody has annoyed us, or somebody is being disrespectful, whatever. It's better to overlook those kinds of things, you know, if we can. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do. You know, people would come sometimes and be quite rough, be quite uncouth, you know, in their behavior towards him. And he never kind of showed annoyance with that, right? He would kind of be patient with people's idiosyncrasies in that regard. But when it comes to the rights of Allah, when it comes to the deen, he was upfront about things, right? So again, you know, she is literally preserving and witnessing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a way that only somebody as intimate as her could. In another narration, Al-Aswad, who is one of Aisha's students, he says, I asked Aisha, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do at home? She replied, he used to keep himself busy serving his family. And when it was time for prayer, he would get up for prayer. So again, we mentioned this hadith last time in another context, but here what I'm trying to highlight is only she had the ability to say something like that, her and the other wives, right? That this is what he used to be like at home. Even the men did not have any insight into that, right? Not proper insight anyway. You know, Omar, Abu Bakr, and Uthman, they may have come in and out, sometimes visited him in different situations. Same with Ali, who he had lived with him, you know, when he was younger. But now, especially throughout the Medinan period, which is the period where the rules, the laws of Islam came, right? The laws, the rules, they all, most of them came in the Medinan period. In the Meccan period, it was more the basics, the salah, the siyam, you know, some of the basic things were being established. Medinan period, more detailed rules and laws, the hijab, all of these things, they came later, right? So Aisha radiallahu anha is witness to the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at the time when he was sealing his revelation, right? The end of his revelation, the end of the revelation and his message and his prophethood. So she was able to say and really witness and preserve and convey to everybody what the last way of life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, the way of life that he had been developed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to adopt. And we also see from this hadith how even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like any human being, was somebody who would spend time with his family, helping, serving, doing chores, doing everything that a man has to do. The salah was so important. As soon as it was time for the salah, he would get up and go. Right? And so we as women, we have to create that kind of environment at home, you know, that the men of the house, they are always prioritizing the salah, especially, you know, our sons, younger, those who are under our care. We have to inculcate that attitude in them, you know, because the salah is supposed to interrupt our day. I've just become conscious of time. So inshallah, I'm going to leave the rest of the time for any questions that people have. If you have any questions, please do ask in the chat. See what's going on. What was the age difference between Aisha radhiyallahu anha and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Please. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died when he was 63, right? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha was 18 when he passed away. So you can work that out. Any other questions? Alhamdulillah, people saying that they're enjoying the sessions. Jazakumullahu khairan. What age did Aisha radhiyallahu anha die? I believe it was 58. So, subhanAllah, imagine, like, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, she was still a teenager. She lived so many decades after that. So that's why I think it's really important for us to have this class, because we know so much about her life during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but afterwards, few of us know that much about it. Yeah, when it comes to age gaps, you know, again, that's not something that's considered particularly important Islamically. You know, it's okay for a wife to be older than her husband. It's okay for a husband to be older than the wife, as long as they agree and get married. Jazakumullah khairan. Okay, so if there are no questions, what I'm going to do is quickly, I'm going to go through. This is something that is a little bit unorthodox, I know, right? But I like thinking about things like this. So, you know, there are the five famous personality traits, right? Which modern day psychologists have kind of looked at, you know, thousands of people and their personalities and distilled human personalities into kind of five major traits that you can kind of measure in human beings, right? And those are openness, conscientiousness, extroversion, agreeableness, and neuroticism, right? And this is obviously, I'm not doing something scientific here because I don't know Aisha radhiyallahu anha in person, right? But I thought it was quite interesting to kind of just look at the five personality traits and consider Aisha radhiyallahu anha and where she kind of falls in terms of her personality in these different areas, you know. And I'd encourage you, you know, if you want, to go online and look up, I think there's this kind of questionnaire thing online where you can kind of get a little report on your own personality. I think it's called 16 personalities or something. So if you just do type in personality test, it will probably come up. And it encourages you to answer lots of questions. And based on those questions, it tells you about where you kind of fit in terms of personality traits. And although that shouldn't be something that limits you, and it shouldn't be something that, you know, makes you kind of pigeonhole yourself into one area or another, what it does do is give you a lot of insight into maybe some areas that you might need a bit of help in, or areas that you might have neglected. It makes you very self-aware. And I think that's always a good thing, right? So anyway, with regards to Aisha radiallahu anha, I'm going to tell you what I think. And maybe later on in a few sessions when we've looked at Aisha radiallahu anha's life, especially towards the end, maybe we'll revisit this and you can tell me what you think, right? So openness is usually the, is a kind of, what it means is, it's the degree of intellectual curiosity, creativity, and preference for novelty, for new things, like openness to new things, right? That's one of the five personality traits. And I think Aisha radiallahu anha was very high in openness. She was very open. We already know that, right? Curiosity, creativity, and wanting to sort of experience new things, and open to new ideas. I think she was high when it comes to openness. Conscientiousness is basically the tendency to be organized and very kind of, in many ways, it could be being quite regimented and dependable, right? And I think, and you know, by the way, these personality traits, they're not necessarily positive or negative, because human beings need to be different types of personalities for society to work, right? We need some people who are very high in creativity and openness, and maybe they're not so kind of conscientious, but they have the creativity, right? And we need people who are quite rigid and, you know, able to follow things by the book and be very meticulous, and, you know, they might not be very creative. We need different types of people, right, in society. So quickly, conscientiousness, I think Aisha radiallahu anha was kind of in the middle when it comes to conscientiousness. And I'll tell you why. Because when it came to matters of the deen, she was conscientious and she was precise, right? But when it came to some of the kind of worldly matters, you can see a lot of evidence of her not being very high in conscientiousness, being quite easygoing. And sometimes, you know, you know, being quite, because she was so young, I'll give you one example, right? So, you know, there's in later on, it will come, the hadith of the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. One of the servants who was asked about the character of Aisha, she said, oh, you know, she just sometimes, you know, she's kneading the dough for the bread, and she'll just fall asleep, and then a goat will come in and just eat it, right? SubhanAllah. So, like, from that, and from some other stories, you know, the fact that later on, wealth used to come to her, and she didn't really used to count, and she just used to give it away. And then sometimes her servant would say to her, I wish you kept some for us, you know, we need it. So just based on that, and based on my observations of her personality, I feel like she was in the middle when it came to conscientiousness, not extremely high in conscientiousness, maybe middle to low in conscientiousness when it comes to worldly things. But when it came to deen, you could see that she was very precise and meticulous about those matters. Okay, I think we run out of time. Would you like me to just finish this off quickly? I can give it another 5 minutes and just quickly go through the last ones, or would you prefer if... Okay, I'm gonna finish this off, and anyone who has to leave, I completely understand. You could catch up with the video later, you know, YouTube, inshallah. So what about extroversion? What do you guys think? I want to hear what you actually, I should be asking you, what do you guys think when it comes to extroversion, the tendency to seek the company of others and to talk right? So somebody high in extroversion would be quite outgoing and energetic. Somebody low in extroversion would be quite reserved and like to be alone more, typically. Sister says, very extrovert, in the middle. I'm interested to know why the person who says in the middle says in the middle. She seems very outgoing and social. Yes. Ambivert. What is an ambivert? Is that supposed to be like a bit of both? I don't know about ambiverts. By the way, do you agree with me with the openness and the conscientiousness that I mentioned? Yep, so social. When it comes to extroversion, I think she was pretty high in extroversion, you know, like medium to high. Definitely not an introvert. Because you get the impression from, okay, the sister saying in the middle, because there is a sense of modesty and being very outgoing may contradict that. And she wasn't completely the opposite because she interacted with all in a purposeful way. Yeah, I mean, the thing is that dressing modestly, that doesn't contradict being an extrovert, you know, because that's how you have to behave in public, right? You can still be quite an extrovert, but not, but be modest at the same time. So I believe that she was quite high in extroversion, simply because she was always willing to express. When she tells her stories, she expresses them in a lot of detail, you know, etc. And you can tell that she does thrive from social interaction, right? She had a lot of students afterwards. She wanted the company of people. You could tell that, even though she maintained her modesty. And also her willingness to speak up, her willingness to express and to tell us things. Not all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam necessarily did that, right? So that's why I believe she's high in extroversion. The other two are agreeableness, a measure of one's trusting and helpful nature. I think she was middle to low in agreeableness. And what that means is that she didn't just go along with things. She wasn't averse to conflict. And we'll see that later on. You know, when she believed in something, she would stand up for it. She didn't just try to agree with people and go along with things, right? So she was willing to challenge things, and she was even willing to go against the opinions of many of the Sahaba, right? And in terms of neuroticism, which is the last one, predisposition to psychological stress, I think she was quite low in neuroticism. She was quite a secure person, quite confident. And I don't think she was a nervous person. I don't think she was very, very sensitive either. I think she was quite overlooking of people's faults, as we'll see later on as well. So there we go. The five personality traits. Do look them up, inshallah. And with that, I'm going to leave you because I know that everyone has to go now. So jazakum Allahu khairan. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته